Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. The holy gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
And Jesus said to the crowds, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of our Lord.
Grace to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1863, I don't know if any of you remember 1863, I guess not. Army officer Henry Mateen Robert was chosen to preside over a church meeting. I guess he got the short straw. And although he accepted the assignment, Henry did not feel as though he knew the proper procedures he needed to know to manage the meeting, and to maintain order. So seeing a need for a consistent set of procedures for not only churches but other organizations that had meetings, Henry decided to create a standard for parliamentary procedure. Anecdotally, Henry was living in San Francisco at the time, and he found San Francisco to be particularly chaotic and a place where meetings could become tumultuous. 13 years after that first meeting, in February of 1876, the Pocket Manual of Robert's Rules of Order for Deliberative Assemblies was published by then Major Henry Robert. The abbreviated title, Robert's Rules of Order, was written on the cover. And that's how it's become known ever since. Now, although Robert was in the military, where he enjoyed a lot of success and a lot of structure, actually, the rules in his book were not based upon military rules. Instead, he actually looked to the rules that they used to manage the U.S. House of Representatives. I wouldn't recommend doing it today, but back then, maybe that created some order. And he used those rules in establishing Robert's Rules of Order. And before he died, he published the fourth edition of Robert's Rules. In September of 2026, the 12th edition was published. And if you'd like to take a look at it, our very own Andrea Tovin has a copy, and when she is back from St. Olaf, where she's attending a worship conference this week, I'm sure she would be glad to show you. My understanding from Andrea is that she competed in parliamentary procedure in high school and was quite good at it. Sounds fascinating. Now, those of us who attended the Synod Assembly last month heard more than enough about Robert's rules, as they were used to the advantage of those who knew them best. It's ironic, but I suppose not surprising, that a set of rules that was intended to create order and to ensure that everybody has a chance to be heard can be used so skillfully to stifle any meaningful debate and to confuse many, if not most, of the people in the meeting. We had points of order, and then we had amendments, and then we had motions, and then we had motions to vote on amendments to the motions, and then we would vote on the motion to the amendment, then we would vote to stop debate, and then we would vote to vote, and then we would vote to amend the motion, and then we would vote on the amended motion. You had no idea what you were voting on by the time it was done. Anyway, there's a thick book with a lot of subsections and sections and footnotes and stuff that helped us have a really effective meeting, really life-giving. And the need for that book and those rules, unfortunately, was first seen in a church meeting. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. Maybe that was out of order. I apologize. In our reading from the third chapter of 1 Peter this morning, which is the third of five Sundays that we'll be reading and preaching from 1 Peter, Peter is continuing to try to encourage his readers to have hope amidst their suffering as they continue to live out their new faith in as followers of Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is about 30 years after the resurrection, so Christianity is still pretty much in its first generation. Peter is writing to the Christian church version 1.0, so to speak. And his intent is to spread this letter out to the diaspora, those within the Christian church who are out in the regions further out and away from the Middle East. And he wants those people out there to know that they are not alone. They're not alone in their suffering and persecution, because there are other Christians who are being persecuted as well. And not just that, Jesus, who they are following, who knew no sin, suffered. So he knew something about suffering like they are suffering, and perhaps even worse. So it is better, he writes, to suffer like Jesus did for doing good than it is to suffer for doing evil. And then he includes something of a beatitude, like I read this morning. He writes that even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. So do not fear. Don't be afraid of what might happen to you as you live out your Christian faith. Don't be intimidated, but in your hearts, he writes, sanctify Christ as Lord. Or said another way, do not respond to the world in ways that the world would respond. Respond instead as Jesus would respond. With Jesus in your heart, respond as Jesus would. Remembering, of course, that Jesus was sentenced to death on trumped up charges. Pilate used the rules, remember, right? The rules of order at the time to allow Jesus to be crucified to satisfy his constituency. Pilate did so because he was afraid, and Peter is writing to the early Christian church to not be afraid. Don't be intimidated by what might happen if you are honest and share your faith. Peter writes, do not be intimidated, but face the persecution that might come with faith and confidence and hope. And as Pastor Bruce preached 2 weeks ago, the persecution that we experience, at least that most of us experience today, is nothing compared to the persecution they experienced in the first century. We, by and large, are not persecuted in the same ways that they were, thankfully. And you want to know who suffered? The one who gave his life as a ransom for us all. So there is hope, even amidst the suffering, because as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces the hope of which we talk. There is hope. There is blessing even amidst our suffering, even if, or especially if we are suffering for doing what is right. And then Peter tucks in a sentence of encouragement and instruction. And Mr. Justin drew our attention to it already. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands an accounting from you. Make your defense. Maybe Robert's rules will come in handy here as we make our defense, right? Be ready to defend yourself. Be ready to argue according to the rules about how you are right. And everybody else who goes up to that microphone to speak against you is wrong. Be ready to make your defense. Somehow, when we think about defending ourselves, we always assume that we're on the correct side of the situation, that our actions are justifiable. Somehow, even the words make a defense puts us on the defensive, right? I wonder why that is. We are so concerned about being right and about being able to prove that other people are wrong. And if we perceive they don't agree with us, we prepare for battle, right? We don't even listen to what they're saying. We are so ready with our response to show them how they're wrong, even though they can't hear us because they're doing the same. Whatever happened to assuming the best of each other? Robin and I both had jury duty this past week. So we both had to call or go online every night after 5 to see if we had to report the next day. Started a week ago Friday, didn't have to go Monday. Phew. Check in Monday. So then we were told we didn't have to check in until Tuesday night. All right, that seems pretty good. So that means Monday and Tuesday we don't have to report. Didn't have to report on Wednesday, that was good, but Robin's number was the next number on the queue. Mine was 10 after hers. So Wednesday night, Robin got invited to report to the courthouse on Thursday morning. While interviewing prospective jurors, one of the attorneys, I wasn't there, but likely the defense attorney, asked each person if they considered his client to be innocent. You see, the American justice system is established upon the premise that everyone is innocent until proven guilty. So even if the defendant was led into court in a straitjacket with that mask that Hannibal Lecter wore, they are presumed to be innocent until sufficient evidence has been presented to prove their guilt. We are legally required to assume the best of each other. Even a person who's been arrested for a crime who appears on television in an orange jumpsuit, because that alone is not proof of their guilt, according to our legal system. We're legally required to assume the best of one another in the court. We give them the benefit of the doubt, at least until all reasonable doubt has been eliminated. Now, my point is that Peter is encouraging us to be prepared to make a defense, but to not be defensive about how we make it. Don't assume the worst of the people you're in a conversation with or defending your faith with, or to. He says, interact with them. Defend yourself with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. I've already had a lot of coffee. Defend yourself with gentleness and respect, he says. Are you kidding me, Peter? Sometimes defending ourselves can be a matter of life and death. It was for Jesus. And what did he do? What did he do? He allowed himself to be arrested, to be put on trial, and to be falsely accused of trying to start a political insurrection. And while all this is taking place, Peter, our author, was in the courtyard three times denying that he was a follower of Jesus. And then the rooster crowed. So Peter writes to the early church, and he writes to us to be encouraged, to prepare to defend our faith. Don't be confronted and then deny that you know Jesus. He did it. He knows of which he speaks or he writes. Be prepared with your defense and then give it with gentleness and respect. Don't be ready to attack or debate or argue about how you and your religious tradition are correct and everyone else is wrong. No. Defend yourself with gentleness and respect, because how you defend yourself communicates as much, if not more, about who you are and what your faith teaches than any words you might say. Friends, we are never going to argue someone into believing in the healing and life-giving power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would be like thinking that any of our elected officials could ever change their mind by hearing something shouted or tweeted from across the aisle from their political opponents. Oh, they listen to each other. just not in front of the camera with the microphone on. Our elected officials have breakfast together. They go out for drinks together. They do all sorts of things together. But not where we can see it, because it doesn't make for good television. And that's where things actually get done. In the same way, when we sit at table with those we disagree with, when those who question our faith, when we offer them hospitality and acknowledge that there is a lot that does connect us, it becomes easier for us to civilly discuss the things that we disagree about. It's true of our political opinions, our ethical and moral points of view, as well as our religious beliefs and perspectives. Be prepared to defend yourself as Jesus defended himself, with gentleness and respect, not seeking out persecution, not aspiring to martyrdom, but be prepared so that you don't deny Jesus while he is being persecuted and suffering for you. And what we say in defense of our faith should be reflected in the way that we say it. What we say in defense of our faith should be reflected in the way that we say it. If we want to tell our neighbor that God loves them and so do we better do so in a loving way, not shouting at them over the fence to turn down their music, but actually engaged in a conversation with them about how their music infringes upon your ability to sleep. And if they wouldn't mind turning it down, you would really appreciate it. This fall, as an effort to demonstrate our love for our neighbors, to get to know those in the community where we gather for worship each week, we're going to be focusing on the last part of our mission statement, our mission, loving God, one another, and the community. We're going to be focusing on that community part. Why? So that we can get to know our neighbors. Why? So we can interact with them. Why? So that when asked, we can defend our faith with gentleness and respect as we interact with them. So they can come to know the church in a broader sense, and this church in particularly, and you, and you, and you, and even me personally, in a way that hopefully changes their perception about what they may perceive or believe is true of the church today. And those people, those Christians, those judgmental, those hypocritical, those. But if we're intentional about engaging in relationship and able to share our faith, to defend our faith with gentleness and respect, we can do so in relationship with one another, not tearing each other down, but actually moving forward together in conversation and relationship and in community. So among the things that we're going to do this fall, one is everyone's invited to attend the Heart Spaghetti fundraising dinner. Heart is the homeless area resource team, right? Awareness resource team that helps meet the needs of the homeless in our community. And there's an opportunity to attend this fundraiser with other people in our community who aren't connected with our church but are concerned about our neighbors who don't have access to adequate housing. That's on Friday, September 23rd. If you're interested, you can see Rich Peterson after worship or anytime in the next few weeks. On Sunday, September 25th, Citrus Heights is resuming their Sunday Fun Day, and we're going to have a booth. We're going to be in the park with our neighbors gathered. Our intention is to have a puppy aid station where we'll have water bowls to give any of our neighbors who bring their dogs to the Sunday Fun Day at the park to be able to give their dogs water and hand out dog treats with their parents' permission, of course. And not asking anything in return, but just getting to know our neighbors, letting them know that we're here and we want to know who they are and be known by them in gentleness and respect. Not expecting anything in return, but hopefully beginning a relationship so that we might be in community together in a meaningful way. And in doing so, I think we are defending our faith by our actions, just by loving and meeting and getting to know our neighbor. So I invite you to avail yourself of one of those opportunities, or there'll be plenty more as the fall goes on, as we more intentionally get out into the community, to get to know our neighbors and interact with them in gentleness and respect.